Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for hanging in there. Looking forward to you joining in the dialogue and discussion today by dialing 831-0917. And we're talking about today the different Bible translations and the question being asked, what Bible should I read? Which is the right Bible? About 450 different translations in the English text today of the so-called Bible, as it is called, some of them. In fact, I don't mind telling you, Dr. Phelps, I've used the term, many of the translations today is good for wallpapering a outhouse, and that's about it. And some get a little offended with that, but that's all right. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over the question and the comment, please.
Yes, Dr. Youngblood.
Hey, how are you? Delighted to have you with us today.
I'm glad to hear you say that you have hope that there is over 450 copies of translations, versions. I never thought that it was, there were so many. Would you be able to say about in what period of time the numbers multiplied to that? Would it be say like in the last 10 years or 20 years?
It would go back.
Of so many versions.
these modern versions that we have today go back to the mid to latter 60s, and that's when you really started having the proliferation of the different versions that we have today, so-called modern versions, back in the 60s.
Okay.
In fact, we could probably go back to the 60s and find many things that started the declension in our nation, and that was part of it, in my most humble opinion. And I was telling Dr. Phelps earlier, one of the problems we find with that, with the proliferation of those translations and different paraphrases and versions, we'll talk about the difference in that in a moment. One of the major problems that promulgated that and causes that even today, Christian publishing houses that is focused on the gravis and the greed and having something new to publish with a new book or new title or new emphasis to make dollars. And I don't know about you, and some might disagree, men, that's fine. I think that is egregious. That we have Christian publishing houses, they're not concerned about, at all, the content, as long as it's something that is can be hyped and published, and that a dollar can be made off of it. It's egregious, and it ought not to be, but it is true.
Okay, very serious trend. Dear.
But I appreciate you calling and your question, and I pray that it's a blessing to you today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about which Bible should be used. What is a Bible? Dr. Phelps, we have a number of things today that's called Bibles that are just paraphrases. Can we trust the so-called translation of the Bible? We've talked about some of that. But tell us the difference between a translation and a paraphrase.
Well, a translation would be a copy of the Bible that is written then in our language, translated, for example, from the Hebrew to the English. Hebrew, or sometimes the Aramaic into the English. And a paraphrase, however, is a writing or a text that is written in someone's own words. It may be that they are writing it in today's English or on a certain level of readability so that maybe perhaps young people can understand. But it may not be true to the text of the original scriptures.
That makes the problem. In fact, when we talk about the paraphrases versus the translations, Dr. Phelps, I think it goes back in my mind to one of the major paraphrases that's in the marketplace even today. And it's called the Living Bible. And I don't know, perhaps you're familiar with it, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you have one. It's called the Living Bible. The Living Bible is not a translation. Hear me. The Living Bible is not a biblical translation. The Living Bible is a paraphrase of the real thing. And now you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, it was published by Moody Press in 1971. It was written by Kenneth Taylor. Kenneth Taylor was a Baptist layman, loved the Lord. In fact, he was employed by Moody Press. And he had no proficiency in the languages, Dr. Phelps. He didn't have any proficiency in the Greek or the Hebrew text. He had his undergraduate degree from, I believe it was the Northern Baptist Bible Seminary, the Northern Baptist Seminary, if I'm not mistaken. That was the where he had his credentials. He simply sat with two English translations and would vacillate between reading those, and he was doing a train commute each morning into his office of about an hour's train commute. He would take a legal pad on his right knee and a pen in his hand, and his King James Bible and another English translation, and he would read the verses and then would take a whole verse and paraphrase it in one sentence. And he did so, ladies and gentlemen, to use as a Bible story time for his children at night. In fact, Dr. Kenneth Taylor was very, very mortified, to say the least, when he was interviewed, I believe it was in 1979, he was interviewed with Christianity Today, and Kenneth Taylor said, quote, "I never intended this to be considered a Bible. I did not write it as a paraphrase to become and be called a Bible." He said it was a paraphrase for my children for their bedtime stories and to be published then for other children to use for bedtime Bible stories. So, Dr. Phelps, can we trust a paraphrased Bible?
I do not think we should. In fact, here's the way I would respond to that. I would say we should not call it a Bible.
Right.
We should call it a commentary.
Commentary.
It might be said it's a book that is about what the Bible says.
Or so even put on a paraphrase of the Bible, but not call it. In fact, it goes back to in 79 with that interview with Kenneth Taylor with Christianity Today. He said, "I was just absolutely astounded that I saw the publication and on the front printed in gold leaf, Holy Bible." He said it wasn't the Bible. It was just a paraphrase of the Bible. He said it himself. Dr. Phelps, we have today so many of these translations. In fact, I've just made a little note of a few of them. They're called the Study Bible, Men's Bible, Women's Bible, Devotional Bible, the Biker's Bible, the Skater's Bible, the Recovery Bible, and there are probably several dozen others that's in those different so-called translations. What's the point? What does that, in your opinion, does that water down the truth of the Word of God? Does it make the truth of the Word of God so familiar with every aspect of what people will say in their lives that we're destroying the integrity of God's Word? What should our listeners think in regard to about that?
I would put those kind of publications on the same level that you would the Sunday School Quarterly that we used to have in many of our churches. And I was amazed in one church that I attended several years ago that everyone who came to this Bible study time at 9:30 in the morning in this church had a Sunday School Quarterly, but they forgot to bring their Bible. And I believe that's what we're looking at. People want
that's a good illustration,
substitute.
Like you bring the paraphrase and you don't bring the real thing.
It's a substitute for the Bible.
Something like saccharin, a substitute for sugar.
But it's not the real thing.
That's right. In fact, some of these, and I think we, in previous dialogue, had talked about this, we have so many of the translations, the Men's Bible, the Women's Bible, Devotional Bible, et cetera, the Biker's Bible, Skater's Bible, and the Recovery Bible. We could call it the Reverse Slanted Version Bible, or the Old Lucifer's Bible, because as we had talked earlier, Satan said, "Yea, hath God said." And so that threw a doubt and a question on the Word of God. Dr. Phelps, tell our listeners how to discern, how to determine, how to make a decision on what is truth of the Word of God. What is the Bible? How to discern that? Perhaps we've got listeners today. Perhaps you're new as a Christian. Perhaps you have a Bible in your possession today that you're listening to this broadcast, and you say, "Well, I've got the wrong Bible." Or perhaps you say, "Well, is my Bible the real thing?" Dr. Phelps, share with our listeners how to discern, what to look for, why do we talk about the King James Bible versus the others. Tell our listeners, what is the difference between the New Age translations and the King James text? Tell our listeners how to discern that, and what they should look for in making the decision. Of course, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I believe, first of all, you need to pray, seek God's direction, ask for God's wisdom. In doing so, I'm not telling you to put down and not read any Bible, but I'm wanting us to understand there's a difference in the translations and paraphrased versions of what is called the Bible today. Dr. Phelps, how would you respond to that?
Well, one of the first things I want to do is talk about the truth of the Word of God. Someone said that a Christian is able to recognize the voice of the Creator when he hears
it.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And again, he said, "They hear my voice." And so real Christians are able to recognize what is truth, what is the truth of the Word of God. But it's so important. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And again in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So the truth of the Word of God is what you want. We want the truth. And the reason for that are these. See, it's only by the truth of the Scriptures that we have the true revelation of the only true God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Some of these that are called Bibles, they're really paraphrases or commentaries, and they've been changed. The New Age Bibles are so changed that it does not give us the true revelation of the only true God. We gave those examples in John 3:16, John 1:14. It's only by knowing the truth of the Word of God that we have the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus said in John 5:39 that the Scriptures, speak about Him. They tell of Him. Search the Scriptures, He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5:39 and verse 42. Again in John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And 1 John chapter 5 is another passage of Scripture that speaks to us about the truth of the Word of God. I want to turn to the book of 1 John and read a few passages. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For," he says, "this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now listen to this verse, John 5:11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life." And those are very important words relating to what we believe. You see, it all comes down to what you believe. So it's having it's only by having the truth of the Scriptures that we have the right view of the Savior. New Age versions change the truth and therefore give us erroneous views of the Savior. It's only by knowing what the Scriptures tell us that we know who Jesus is. Jesus said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was identifying himself as the true one whom God had sent, as the Son of God. It's only by the revelation of the written word, the Scriptures, that we have the true revelation of the living word. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2. It's only by the inspired Word of God that we know the truth of the incarnate Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. along with 1 John, rather the first chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 14, which the Bible tells us is the testimony of God concerning the virgin birth of our Savior. When we know the truth of the Word of God, we're made free from doubt, for we live by faith. Therefore, we must know that the Bible we use is reliable. So I would ask, is your Bible reliable?
That would be the question. In fact, as you were sharing that, I want our listeners to have a little clarity. One of the things that I've used as an illustration so many times, I recall a number of years ago now, our sons were still at home. We're in a restaurant. We had gone out to eat. We were all seated around the table. We joined hands and bowed and prayed and thanked the Lord for our food. And then about halfway through the meal, a man got up from across the dining room, about the third or fourth group of tables from us, walked over to our table, Dr. Phelps, and he said, I noticed you folks bowed your head and prayed before your meal. And I said, yes, sir. He said, then I would assume that you're a Christian family. And I said, that is correct. And he said, well, I'm a Christian, and I got my wife with me. And he said, there's several people from our church that's around the table with me also. And he said, we were watching you, and we got to talking, and we got to talking about the Bible. And he said, my question is to you, what translation of the Bible should I use? And there are a lot of folks that will be more confrontive than that at a point in time. I didn't want to offend. At the same time, I wanted to make a point. I said, well, what translation do you have? And he named the translation, and it was not a better translation. It's not what the King James. And I said, well, let me tell you this. You talk about you're relatively new as a Christian. I said, start where you are. Take the translation you have, start reading it, but get in the Word, and as you study the Word, and as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak, He's going to direct you, and you're going to get into a translation that is viable and valuable, and it's the King James text. I said, but start where you are. And ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. I'm not saying take your Bible, throw it in the garbage can. There's some that will say that. In fact, a number of years ago, a wonderful pastor, a well-meaning pastor, a knowledgeable pastor, said on one occasion, if you open any book other than the King James, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to be that dogmatic on it. I believe a person can be saved and infantile as a Christian and not know any better, and therefore you have in your hand or you've been reading in a text that is not a good Bible. It's not a translation that is legitimate. It is not the King James text. And Dr. Phelps and I will talk a moment about the King James text and the origin of it and some of the other text and some of the manuscript origins of those that makes the difference. I believe we have a call on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Question, the Geneva Bible, the one that preceded the King James, you know, I've heard it said that King James might not even have been a believer. He commissioned so-called scholars to do the translation, but and other things have been said about him. But what I have a few comments. This is one. What do you think about the Geneva Bible translation?
Well, let me go back to a prerequisite. You said something about King James may not even been a Christian. Notwithstanding that, King James didn't write the King James Bible. Okay. It was the fact that as king, he gave permission and authority. It's the reason it's called the authorized version, because he gave the permission and authority. Dr. Phelps responded to that about the Bible prior to the King James. It was the Geneva Bible, but it was not even the Geneva Bible at the time. I don't think it was called that. It was from, I believe it was called the Bishop's Bible. It was 1568, before the King James of 1611. You want to address that?
Okay. I'm not familiar with the origin of the Geneva Bible. I'll need to do that research. But I would understand that it was based upon many of the good copies of the Scripture that were available at that time and of the translations that have been made by Wycliffe and others. I do not know for sure.
Well, one of the things that you had in was William Tyndale, of course, and that was in 1536, and he was one of the
scholars. And Coverdale,
Correct, Miles Coverdale. Yes.
Another one, but I heard that King James authorized the writing of. You know, he commissioned. I know he didn't write it. He commissioned scholars to do the translation, but he didn't like the. Maybe you know about that. He didn't like the Geneva Bible seemed to indicate you could go against the crown, the ruling authorities.
Well, there's a lot of folklore in that, and some of it is legitimate. Here's one of the positions that I've taken for the year, many years, and a good current illustration of that is, I believe, and let me digress for a moment to get back to the answer for your question. I believe that God divinely intervened and placed Donald J. Trump in office as president of the United States. He's made some decisions. He's has set up commissions. He's directed some studies, and he has authorized some things, not because he is that close to God himself, but because God's using him to do so. I believe God used King James for his instrument, for his tool, for his vessels to be authorized to do what the present preparation of what we have today in the King James Bible. So that's my succinct answer to that, and I'm
excellent. Now, one other thing, what about the New King James? How do you view that, the New King, which tries to eliminate the archaic verbiage?
Well, let me just simply say this, and there's some that may disagree with me on it. I happen to know, I've known, he's going on to be with the Lord now, Dr. Robert Witte. Dr. Robert Witte was 103 years old when he went on to be with the Lord. He was a good scholar in the original text. He was commissioned by Thomas Nelson Publishers to write the New King James. He was going to do the New King James New Testament. Then they would broaden that in years to come with the New King James Bible. He received a $1,000 check as the commission for that, with a contract for 180 days to present a manuscript of portions. They wanted six of the 27 New Testament books done. He did so and did a superb job simply taking the Elizabethan archaic English out, i.e. the these and the thous, to take those out and make it flow more readily, leaving everything in as far as the translation from the original manuscripts on the Hebrew and the Greek text from the standpoint of the King James. He did that. He presented that. They had 180 days, and they let the time pass, and they said, we're not going forward with it. Unfortunately, less than 6 months, they'd commissioned their editorial staff to simply go forward with the prototype that Dr. Witte had presented, and I may be too dogmatic. Forgive me if you think so. They stole his idea and his basic thought of doing that and published the New King James Bible. And I will say that openly to anyone, Thomas Nelson Publishing stole the idea from Dr. Robert Witte and published it on that basis. But I think the New King James is a good alternative to the regular King. I love the old King James. The these, the thous, the therefores, I cut my teeth on it. All my scripture memories in that. All my training in college and university is from that. And all my preaching is from that. And so I highly recommend it. But I hope that answers your question.
Yeah, that's very good. Just one last comment. Thanks. Wait a minute. Collect my thoughts here. The original autographs we don't have, obviously. I believe we have what God intended us to have. We have the canon of Scripture that he wanted us to have, but we don't have the original autographs. How do you view the original autographs in relation to the King James Version?
Well, let's just back up a little bit. Original autographs, no one has them. There's about 5,800 parts, pieces, and partial manuscripts. It's under glass. All that we have in those are under glass. I think what we have in the King James text is more authoritative and is more accurately reflecting of the original autographs than any other text in the market today.
Even Martin Luther's translation of the New Covenant?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, interesting discussion. Thank you.
Thank you so much, and God bless you for your call. I believe we have another caller on the phone. Go over the question and comment, please.
Yes, sir. Dr. Youngblood, thank you so much for your broadcast. I follow the Great Commission. Everyone that will listen, I tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I especially have great compassion for those who are following false cults and false words. And recently I was talking with a Jehovah's Witness, and I was trying to explain the rapture. And he said, well, just show where that word is at. Of course, I'm a follower of the King James. And I said, well, you won't find that word. Neither will you find the Spanish word alto, which means stop. You won't find verboten, which is German for forbidden. It's a translation. It's translated into English. But if you go to the Greek, you will find the word kratos. And Dr. Phelps, I would have never known that. I mean, Dr. Youngblood, if you and Dr. Phelps hadn't have devoted your lives to studying, I would have known that to tell someone. So this phone call is to tell you, thank you, that I'm not saying it takes more than the book, but sometimes you just have to go to get a total understanding of the Greek, the Aramaic. You have to go as far as it takes, but the scriptures, the writings are there where you have, there's no doubt about scripture. And
yes,
I just
absolutely.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for that. We've got about a minute and a half on the broadcast. Dr. Phelps, would you take a moment to kind of wrap up, going back to the translation and going back to the King James and the fundamental foundation of that and the rationale behind it for our listeners?
One good answer for all of us is the King James Version is a reliable copy of the inspired scriptures. And is as close to the original manuscripts as can be found.
Yes.
The 1611 edition of the King James Version gives an explanation concerning the manner of the work of producing the version. It reads, "The Holy Bible, containing the Old Testament and the New, newly translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations, diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command." There were 47 men who were involved, people, professors, who were people who had studied the Greek and Hebrew languages in every area. And then there were a board of 12 men who worked to approve the final version.
Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking about the King James Bible being the most reliable translation of the Bible. I commend it to you, and I urge you to study the Word, get into the Word, allow the Word of God to get into you, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, and allow the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God to be your direction in life. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again as we face the issues.
Conservative Baptist Church and President of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.